All right. Okay, so I feel a little bit at a disadvantage that I did not get to hear any of these amazing things. But I want to ask this just to get a feel for kind of who we have here. How many of you are, so you shared the family thing. How many of you are in the young, how are you, how many of you are in the not, good night, my words aren't coming today. This is a bad start here. Let me restart. I'm gonna. Good morning. How many of you are in the young kid stage? Any young kid stage? Okay, let's say you're still driving them. That's a good yes. How many of you have kids that you're not driving, but they're still living in your home? Okay. How many of you, your kids are grown and they're still living in your home? I'm just kidding. How many of you are in the beautiful grandparenting? I know. Those of us in like the littles, yeah, so much envy where you don't have to remind anyone to brush their teeth in the morning. That's the thing at our house where, you know, did you brush your teeth? Yes. Oh, of course. How come your toothbrush is bone dry? Like, I use someone else's. That's it. Or I brushed it with my finger, or I brushed it with this thing over it. I'm like, no, none of that. So some of you, I know a good many of you here. I'm Laura, and I am on staff here with the worship people mostly. And then women's ministry has always, since the very beginning, let me tag along and do fun things with them. And I say from the very beginning, my very first job here at was actually, I was part-time worship and part-time women's discipleship. And I was either so good at worship or so bad at women's discipleship that within a few months of being on staff, they pushed me all the way to worship. And I'm pretty sure it was that I was so bad. I was decent at worship, but I was really bad at the women's discipleship piece. I'll never forget, probably 2 or 3 months into my time and my job, I had Kelly Means's job. Anybody that knows Kelly, if you know Kelly, just looking at who Kelly is and how she does her job makes me feel even worse about my first few months on staff. But I'll never forget having a coffee with a girl, and it was probably like 7 or 8 o'clock at night, which to me right now seems so late. And apparently, even then, when I was, you know, childless, it was really late, because I remember falling asleep during, really bad. This is bad stuff. It was like, so tell me about your spiritual journey. and I like woke up and I thought, did she notice? And she goes, did you just fall asleep? And I was like, no, I didn't. I just felt like praying. I should have said that, Kathy. Why did I think of that? So anyway, all that to say, now I'm with worship, and the women's ministry lets me tag along to do things in the mornings. In the mornings only. That's when I'm the most fresh. What'd you say? Oh, you're sweet. That's not a good idea. But let me ask this real quick. How many of you have been at Perimeter for 3 years or less? Okay. Yeah. How many of you have been at Perimeter maybe 10 years or more? Or more? Yeah, absolutely. Well, this Bible study, we offer this, it's just a short 6-week study, but we offer it usually in the spring and in the fall, just for people who, anyone that wants to check out Bible study at Perimeter, or even anyone who, we used to call it newcomers Bible study. And then people who had been around for a long time felt really bad about showing up. We're like, no, you're allowed. So now it's just anyone come to the Bible study. Because sometimes you are in that stage where, okay, how do I get plugged in again? Maybe you've gone through a season where you've been less plugged in, or maybe you're like.
I just retired from teaching here for 7 years.
Yes. And she retired from teaching for 40 years. And she said, this is my kind of break year. And wherever you're kind of jumping in from, we're so glad to have you. Randy Pope always, when he talks about encountering God, when he talks about experiencing God, which really is the goal of this. You know, this, some of you may be here think, oh, I just want to learn more about the Bible, or I just want to, I need to, you know, develop some community, and all of those things are plentiful at Perimeter, and we can get you set up for even where to experience more of that. But Randy Pope would always say, experiencing God, you need to get around God's people, you need to study God's word with God's people. And so that is kind of the goal of our time, really experiencing God, because we believe that when it comes to life, abundant life, like Jesus talks about in the scripture, that isn't gained through a great Bible study at a great church, even though I hope this is a great Bible study, and Perimeter certainly is a great church, but it really comes from having an encounter with an unshakable God. Augustine, a church father, I think 4th century, I wrote this quote down because it's probably one of my favorite quotes ever. Or maybe I didn't write it down. Maybe I'll just have to remember it. He says, "Thou hast made us for himself, and our soul will not find rest until it finds its rest in you." Okay? God has made us for himself, and on some level, we will be restless. Our souls will be restless until we find rest in him, as, you know, that first conversion moment, but also as believers, as we learn to rest in him. And so that would be another kind of small goal. You know, it's experiencing God, but it's also finding a deeper sense of rest in a world that is hurried, the world that can be, you know, go with our theme of unshakable God, a world that can be shaky. I don't have to explain that to you, anyone that has lived on earth over the past, you know, 3 years knows all about how life can be really shakier than we ever. What happened with COVID, you know, the pandemic and all of that, it felt otherworldly. You know, I could have never imagined a scenario in which we would go through what we went through. And so it's such a clear picture of how the things in this world can be shaken. And I even talk about that from a global circumstantial level. But even looking around this room, I think of situations where your life, even the stories that I do know, where your life has experienced a substantial amount of shaking. And our goal as believers is that we would find that rest that Augustine talks about, but really find that sturdiness so that the things in life that are shaking, that they won't have the ability to shake us, that we will not have to live shaky lives just because we live in a shaky world. So that's why we're, sorry, Randy Pope just walked by. I always get nervous when I'm leading a Bible study and Randy just pokes his head in. He did. He heard his name. I know. I know, but they're on the other side of the building. That's why we got moved from the, yes. Yeah, and that's why we requested a room that was the furthest away from them. I don't want to lose my job today. Let me say one more thing. This is just a friend of mine, a friend, Miranda. We were talking one day about this idea of resting in the Lord. And she was sharing with me kind of she had gone through a season of, I think she wouldn't mind me sharing this because, I mean, she is willing to share a story with others as well, but a season of just feeling shaken, specifically in the area of, she had some relationships that were a little bit shaky, and some situations with her husband's job that were a little bit shaky, and the thing that she discovered and this is kind of what I wanted to get at. She said, the stability that I'm looking for in everything else in my life, the stability I'm looking for in my relationship with my husband, you know, for that to be intact, going great every day, which I'm sure that all of your marriages are just fabulous every day. You don't have any of the arguments that we have about who said they were going to unload the dishwasher the night before and we come downstairs. And anyway, she said, the stability I'm looking for in my relationship with my husband, in the, I'll say, academic performance of my children, of the spiritual aptitude of my adult children, the stability I'm looking for in my job, all of that, I already possess that in the person of Jesus Christ. And it was when she was talking about that, realizing that every bit of sturdiness, every bit of unshakability, if that's even a word, that I'm looking for, I already have in the unshakable God. And so I have this ability to let everyone else off the hook. And so that's kind of one of the ideas I want us to have. Like, how can we be more grounded in the person of Christ, in our unshakable God, that really the things and the people of this world, we're not so desperate in them being exactly who we want them to be. Is this resonating at all? Anyone else? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. The next 6 weeks, we're going to be studying this idea of unshakable God. We're going to get to hear from Jamie a good bit, and I get to jump in as well. But where I wanted to start today, and I've never done this, so we've done this Bible study. Yes, none of them really know what I'm about to do. When they say they're excited, that's generous. They're like, I'm excited, a little scared, but mostly excited. I want to do something a little bit different. So I want to start off, so if the whole study is about our unshakable God, I want to begin looking at how we as believers encounter an unshakable God. Like, what is our posture as we're coming, like we're saying, God, we want to meet with you. But what does that really look like? And so what we're going to take three different passages. And so we're going to study God's word together at your tables. We have four groups, so I'm just going to give one of the groups two passages. I'm sorry, one of the groups, I'm going to give two of the groups the same passage. That's what I meant to say. So who, I'm going to give you guys Isaiah 6, and I'm going to give you guys Isaiah 6, and then I'm going to give you guys Isaiah 3, and I think there's a little bit of 4 in there, and I'm going to give you guys Revelation 4. So, good news, you don't have to read the other passages. What did I say? Oh, sorry, Exodus 3 and 4, Isaiah 6, Revelation 4. And here are the things you're gonna read through the passage. Who's been at Perimeter more than 10 years? Raise your hand. Who's been at Perimeter more than 20 years? Okay, so you are our group leader. You are our group leader. No, you did it. Oh, she's on staff, but you're a fabulous dancer. Okay, y'all can fight about it.
No.
There we go, Pam. You're our group leader. The group leader, you have no official responsibility, just to let me say that, except you got to get your people through this stuff. We're going to take about 15 minutes to do this, and then we're going to share. On the back of your whole handout, there are reflection questions. These are the questions you're trying to answer, and they're not up there, are they? Yes. Yeah, put the reflection questions up there. Yeah, in case you don't want to flip back over. So someone needs to be your scribe to write down your answers. So read the passage, answer the questions all by 10:35. And then we're going to kind of look at the different aspects of these encounters with God. That sound good? Everything clear? All right, have at it. And you can read it on your own. I'm sorry, I'll just let you guys do it. You know how to do this. All right, how are we doing? That was your 15 minutes. Did anyone leave? Are we? Are we good? All right, let's do this. Let's start. I seem pretty loud. Do I seem loud? I don't even have the volume control. I don't think anyone here has the volume control. All right, how was it? Okay, who wants to start? What bold group would like to start and tell us your findings? Someone's pointing to you. Or you? Okay, how about we'll start with, you know what? Is this thing on? I think, oh, no, I can't. Oh, on the lapel. I'm going to go with this because I just realized I'm writing. Oh, I can write and do that. I can, yeah, let's do the handheld. That's my timer. Do you guys, any moms with young kids, are you just setting timers constantly? I am constantly setting timers, and they'll go off, and I'll think, I have no idea. I have no idea what that timer was for. Oh. That is great. Yeah, I told my kids the other day I was going out with some friends, which rarely ever happens. But they're like, what? You're going where? I'm like, Mama needs a play date. And I'm like, hey, sorry, this is totally off the subject. I said, hey, do you guys know, I don't know if you know this, I am actually a person. And mom is one of the roles that I play. Like, I don't think as a kid I understood that my mom, like, that being a mom was one of the parts of who she was. I'm like, hey, there's so much about me you guys don't even know. I can't remember what I said to them, but I was like, Mama needs a timeout. That's exactly what it was. Okay, let's start then with Revelation. Okay, ladies, again, three different encounters with this unshakable God. What? Who is having this encounter in Revelation 4? So it's John having this encounter. Who else is involved? God, yeah. Sunday school answer, God, Jesus. Yep. Anyone else? Were there some elders in there? 24. I love the precision there. 24 elders. Okay, now what happens here? Before we get into like what happens broadly, how is God revealing himself? And who initiates the encounter? Is it John or is it God? This is the trick question that everyone will get. So God was one that initiated the again. By the way, this is my first time doing this one, so it's not your fault. It's me, I promise you. So what happened? How did God reveal himself in this? And anyone can answer. It doesn't have to be you, Amy. Amy's like, I'm never coming back to this. I should have done the Beth Moore study. Wait, say it again. Oh, love it. Oh, I love it. This is so good, Kathy. Oh, I love that. All right, what else? Was that God? That was God's part. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And our Isaiah people are probably thinking, Did they steal our passage? They stole all our stuff. Yeah. So one thing just to, I don't know if this resonates with you at all. When you think about encountering God, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 13. And it's David saying, you know, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And one of the reasons I love that psalm so much is because sometimes in this broken world, it feels like God is hiding from us. I mean, I don't know if, is it just me? Or you guys have seasons where you're like, I don't feel his presence as strongly. I'm praying for this thing and he's not answering it the way I think he should. And so I love sorry. That's my husband. This is my husband, Martin. There we go. Sorry. You can. This is,
you're beautiful.
Oh, thanks, Martin. Thanks. Good to see you. So, by the way, he does this to Josie as well. When he sees her in the hall and she's like, oh, my gracious. I'm like, don't. And they're like, is that your dad? No, that's not my dad. They're like, the one that's saying, Josie, I love you. The one that's jumping. She's like, no, I've never seen him before in my life. Anyway, I got a good one. Okay, so we have this sense sometimes of God not being present. But I love this picture of who God is, that he's a God that says, hey, come up and I'll show you. You know, a God that delights in revealing himself. And I know that this specific, I should have said this at the very beginning. When we study God's word, it's not that you can take everything that the Bible says and directly apply it to you. That's just not a good idea, especially some of the Old Testament stuff. You know, go out and kill the Amalekites. No, don't. That was for someone else, you know. But there's so much we can garner that we can learn about God's character. And so he may not show up this way to you, you know, this morning during your quiet time. But what we can learn about his character is that he is a God that delights in revealing himself to his people. Okay, so God reveals himself. How do the recipients of the encounter, how do they respond? Fall down and worship. Is there anything specific about the kind of the falling down part of that? So what do we learn about? So if we are learning that, you know, God is glorious and that God wants to reveal himself to us that way, what do we learn about maybe a principle that we could pull out of that as far as our response? And by the way, Kathy has a dishwasher being delivered. She said, if I stand up and walk out, it's not necessarily because you're preaching heresy, but it may just be coincidence if I'm preaching heresy and she, I'm just kidding. What would we, I know, but that dishwasher, we just replaced our dishwasher. So that is an excused absence. That is, I understand that. What do we gain as far as, what do we learn about when we encounter an unshakable God from their response? Now there's four of you. This is the glimpse of heaven. Oh, no, that's all perfect. Yeah, because a lot of the times when you're studying the Bible, this is just general Bible study principle, it's good not just to see like what's in there and, you know, what does this mean to me, but also thinking through why might God have included this specific content in the scriptures. And I think that's a great point, is when you're living in your day-to-day, sometimes you can become so myopic about the things that have to get done today or the things that have to get done this month, or, rather than kind of zooming out and seeing, this is what heaven's going to look like. This is what this is. Kali, Spurgeon has this incredible quote about when we worship and when we praise God, we're rehearsing eternity. And it's just that check in my heart of how often do I take time throughout my day to rehearse this amazing thing that I'm going to get to do. And that's why Revelation's there. That's why it, you know, to tell us to lift our eyes to what we have in store for us as believers. Yeah. I love it. Okay, you guys are off the hot seat. Who's next? Y'all, yeah, and y'all did a great job. You really did. We should give them a hand. They really did a fantastic job. All right. Next table. You guys were Isaiah, right? Okay. Who had this encounter? Who was present? Oh, there you go. See, I told you guys this was going to be easy. So Isaiah was there. Who else? The Lord. Okay. Anyone else? Probably not spelling that right. And one thing, and by the way, yeah, all the rest of you can kind of turn to these passages. So in this particular passage, Isaiah 6, you know, it begins within the year that King Uzziah died. I don't know if you guys had any notes in your Bible about that, but you have, it begins with this contrast of this king who had reigned for so long. And in these times, you know, king, good, you know, stable king representing stability in a land. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, speaking to instability, I saw the Lord doing what? Sitting on a throne. Oh, I'm not going to preach about right now about how that could be applied to our current political day, you know? But maybe I will. Thinking about the fact that, yes, all up and down, whoever's candidates, the Lord sitting on his throne. That's where I'm placing my hope. That's all I'm going to say, Jamie, I promise. I want to get invited back. So we see the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. Okay, so tell me, what happens in this? Oh, you guys back there, Isaiah 6 too. Okay, so just start yelling out stuff. What happens in this encounter? Ooh, this is. What happens before? So she said Isaiah recognizes this sin. What happens before that? Back table. Whole lot of shaking going on here. Okay? So the threshold shake, threshold maybe shakes. What else? Angels pray. Yes. Yeah, so this is no like nominal encounter. This is God showing up. So it's literally the foundations are shaking. It's filled with smoke. I even love how regal the Lord's robe is. Yeah, it literally, you know, think about, I always think about those royal weddings or whatever, where the train of the, it's like, good night. Yeah, and it's this sign of, you know, majesty or whatever. So God has, the Lord has this robe that literally, it fills the, where is this? It fills the temple. Martin, you are so sweet to bring me coffee. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Kids, champ.
That is so sweet. Thank you very much. Thank you, Martin. Okay. Martin, you're derailing me. Now I'm all thinking about is my latte. Okay, so he sees all of this, and then his response is, woe is me. Talk to me about that. Why is he responding this way? Yeah. Unworthy. Unclean lips. Okay, just a quick aside about this idea of him having unclean lips. So what was Isaiah's job? What was he? He was a prophet, okay? So he was kind of this orator for God. If there was anything he was good at, it's speaking about God. So it's just this a little ironic that he's saying, like, the very thing that he is known for, the very thing that God's blessed him with, he's saying, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And not even just the personal acknowledgement of this. He says, I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And how do I know this? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then we have this beautiful picture of the seraphim coming with the burning coals on his lips. And he says, your guilt is taken away, your sins atoned for, which is just so pointing towards the gospel. Just so beautiful. And then what's the last thing? His last way of responding. Ooh. Send me. All right. I'm going to leave that right there. Any other thoughts that either table had about this? Yes. I have seen the Lord, send me. I don't know if you've ever just been willing to go. Like, he's not saying, send me somewhere sunny. Send me somewhere safe. He just says, send me. Yeah. Anything else? Back table? All right, let's skip to our final passage, Exodus 3 through 4. Y'all had a lot. So who are the characters that are having the encounter here? Moses and God. And what happens? Yes. There's a bush burning. Mm-hmm. Okay, I can't remember. Did he tell him to take off his shoes? Or did he just take off his shoes? Yeah. Take your shoes off. There we go. And part of his response is he takes his shoes off. And what else? What does God say to him? Oh, and do what? Oh, yeah. He calls him by name. I love it. And also, what was the, for you guys who know the story, which is probably all of you, what is the significance of this particular encounter? Like, where in kind of the narrative of Exodus, what's happening, what's about to happen? This is for anybody. You look like you're about to say something. Yes. Yes. you should come up here and teach this. And it's interesting. Yeah, I pointed it out with this one, but even just seeing in all three encounters that God is the one that initiates it. So after 20 years, that that was God's timing. Because what was Moses doing when all of a sudden this burning bush? I mean, he's just out keeping the sheep. And all of a sudden, there's this burning bush. So God, again, initiating the encounter. I always... These are some of the passages I when I get to meet with young worship leaders, I always get to I'll usually go to these passages because I'm constantly reminding them that God is the one that's initiating towards his people to worship him. And it's also a good reminder for these sweet young worship leaders. It's like, no, you are, it's not your job to like get worship happening. First of all, the Trinity, that's like going on 24/7 worship. And God is the one who's initiating towards his people. You're just playing the guitar. You're just leading the songs, and it's an important job, but let's not get too big for our britches here. Like, I always like to talk to them about, you know, God's role in initiating worship. Anything else as far as, what does Moses eventually do? Yeah. He takes his sandals off, and this is obviously a sign of humility. He argues a little bit, but eventually, and so he goes. Anything else? Anything else from the passage that stood out to you guys? Yeah. It's kind of like the woman at the well. In my Bible reading, I read that yesterday, and she has this encounter with Jesus, and then she, like, can't stop telling. She's just going around, tell her, hey, you got to come and see this guy. That's, you know, you kind of wonder if that's what Moses is. Like, he finally, like, has experienced God in all his glory. He's not just willing to go, but he's seen what God can do. And God's like, hey, I'm inviting you to come and see more. Like, you think this burning bush is cool? I'm about to split. I'm about to split a sea. And, like, you have no idea. And golly, I love that story, because even as the Egyptian, they're chasing them, and they go to this, it's like they go to an alley. It's like they're like, this can't be the right way. There's no way out. And God's like, yeah, I'm just showing off at this point. You're right. There is no way out. But look. Anyway, sorry. That's another story for a different day. Okay, so here's what I want to do, because I want to make sure that we get done, obviously on time. But we're gonna take about 15 more minutes looking at this. I want to give you three quick principles, and then I want you to talk about it just for about 15 minutes at your table. And hopefully, so three things I think we see from all three of these passages that. So how do we respond to an unshakable God based on the experience of Isaiah, Moses, John, the elders? Well, first of all, we stand in awe. And you see this picture of when we see God for who he is, we stand in awe. And I just wrote down this little line for each of these. Like, what might this look like? You guys may have noticed I'm letting you do all the work today. What does it look like to stand in awe of a holy God? This is not a rhetorical question. What does it look like for us to experience God in his majesty and his holiness?
Yeah.
So maybe fixing your eyes, if some of it, you know, come and see. I'll show you. Maybe even some of this, you know, calling him by name. That as he's revealing himself as this holy God, it's not in an impersonal way. And we'll probably get to this, and I'm sure one of us will talk about Hagar, maybe. But we'll have to fight over it later. But you have Hagar, who is by the stream, and God comes and finds her. And she has just been, up until that point, had just been discarded and abused, and it just was this terrible situation. But God sees her, and she goes away. It's the same thing like the woman at the well walks away, you know, calling him, calling God, the God who sees me. I'm trying to think, Elroy. Yeah, the God who sees me. This amazing, yeah, that he's both amazing, shaking the temple, yet so personal. Yeah, so when I, you know, let me read one more passage that I just love. Psalm 105:1. I'm not a very, like, artsy person. I'm just, like, I don't really don't have great handwriting. But I have this big thing probably about this. I went out and bought this canvas thing at Hobby Lobby. Like, I went in there and I felt very intimidated by all the different paints. Anyway, I just bought some paint. I'm not sure if it was even the right kind of paint. But I did a little stencil thing, and I have it up in my office, and it's of Psalm 105, verse 1, because it's just so dear to me. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." I think it's a great picture of what it looks like to really stand in awe of God. It's when you've encountered a holy God, it's not just that you're amazed at who he is. Like, you just can't stop talking about it. It's just overflowing. And so one thing, you know, if you want to encounter a holy God, that's something that we have the ability to do daily through his word. And I'll get to that in just a second. So let me, I do want to write this down a little. No, I don't. Never mind. I'll just say them. So first of all, is we stand in awe. That's how we respond when we encounter an unshakable God. Secondly, and a theme that we saw all through here, we acknowledge our sin. And I don't know if you grew up in a culture that talked about sin a lot, or maybe in a culture that didn't talk about sin. And that, it's kind of interesting, when you use the word sin, some people grew up in a church that everything was about sin, and everybody was a sinner, you know what I'm talking about, and everybody needs to repent every Sunday, coming down the aisle every Sunday, because you're a sinner. You know, there's that, and then there's this other group of people that are like, it's all about grace, and so they don't talk about sin at all. I truly believe, and I'm biased, but I believe that Perimeter has really talks about sin in a helpful and redemptive way, in the sense of Martin Luther. He describes sin as our hearts are turned inward. And I feel that every day. As my child came down and needed something from me this morning, and I just wanted to be like, this is, you know, this is my time. Like, my heart is turned inward, and I need just a little more time in God's word and a little more coffee in order for that inward, like, just for the Lord to do that work of peeling kind of the gaze of my heart off of itself. And that really is, I mean, that and so many other things are the essence of what sin is. It's falling short of the glory of God. But the reason why I say that, I feel like this church really has a great kind of understanding in the theology of sin is that we really believe that when you see the gravity of your sin, it just makes the cross all the more beautiful. You see how big our sin is, it just makes what the cross is all the more amazing. You know, you just kind of sing Amazing Grace a whole lot with tears in your eyes when you realize that really, Jesus did that for my sin. And so you see this really in every single one of these passages. You see them, you see John and these elders falling down. They're like, I've seen who God is. I can't even stand. I'm not even worthy of standing in his presence. And you see Moses with the humility of, I'm just going to take off my sandals. I'm just standing on holy ground. And then, and you see it probably the clearest in Isaiah, who he sees God. My response might have been something like, this is awesome. He's so struck by the majesty of God. He just immediately, woe is me. I am unworthy of this. I'm a man of unclean lips. So what does this look like for us on a daily basis? Anyone that wasn't this past week, I think it was the week before when Jeff taught on, it was the second week of Jonah, and talked about the hay foot, straw foot. Does anybody remember this? If you weren't there for that, you can go back and listen to his sermon, or you can just go back and listen to the last 3 minutes of it, and you'll catch this. And I won't tell them either way, whichever one you do. But this beautiful, so that's a rhythm of the Christian life, is that faith, apart from repentance, that's how you live out your faith. And so we as believers, where the rest of the world, where the rest of the world is very reluctant to admit any sort of wrong. When my heart tries to tell me, when I see sin in my life and my initial inclination is to minimize it, really wasn't that big of a deal. Really wasn't that big. Or to justify it, well, that person kind of deserved it. I'm not perfect. I never claimed to be perfect. Or deflect it. Well, I wouldn't have responded that way if they had not done this to me. Those are all the things I try to do with my sin. And this is I'm sharing this is what I do every day as a sinner. And I feel like if I could just grasp that acknowledging my sin, if I truly believe Romans 8, that there's no condemnation when I confess my sin, that it's just grace. I think I would just confess a lot more. I think I would hop a lot less, kind of based on Jeff's analogy. But I love to encounter a holy God means to see ourselves as we are, but not in a condemning way, not in a shameful way. If your sin is accompanied by a voice of shame, that's not God's voice. I think you guys all know this, but it's good for me to be reminded. His voice is, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. His voice is it 1 John? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And figuring out what that looks like daily. Billy Graham, bless his heart, I've heard it said that he woke up every morning and said, God, I'm a sinner. I need you to, I confess my sin. I need you to use this sinner to do great things for you. Lastly, how am I doing? Okay, you guys have been champs, by the way. You have done the hard work. So three ways to to encounter an unshakable God. First of all, we stand in awe of who he is. Secondly, we acknowledge our sin. And thirdly, we respond with worship and obedience. And that was the other kind of theme that I saw through this, is people worshiping, which, that kind of ties in with the standing in awe. But really this obedience piece, I love that Isaiah, he does all this and ends with, send me. Moses, as much as he's reluctant, and God patiently, at the end of the day, he goes. And both of these guys got to be part of incredible things that God was doing in and through them because they were willing to go. And it wasn't even, it's so funny because think about this Jonah story, who was so reluctant. He was so reluctant to go. But for these guys, and even, for John as well, it was the sense of, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. And not just that I've seen the Lord, he's invited me to be part of this. How else can I respond than to just go? And I'll close with this, and then I want you guys to think through, what are other, just at your table, just for a few minutes. I didn't give you this question, but what are ways that you could, what does this look like on a daily basis? Or how does this resonate with you? And we'll just talk about that just for a second. But just to end with, my own personal, conversion story. I was raised in a church, 10 years old. I was raised in one of those churches that definitely an emphasis on sin and repentance, which was great, except that it involved walking the aisle pretty much, as often as you could. And I when I was, I've always been involved in music. You know, I guess started taking piano when I was 6 or 7 years old and started playing string bass with my orchestra at my school. And so I, when I started college, I just kind of went through that rough phase, like a lot of people's kids do in college, where I'm thinking, okay, I don't know if I believe this stuff, and really needed to come to a place where I embraced it as my own faith rather than just my parents' faith. And I remember, and I was all about music. I was all about orchestra, which I know that seems kind of dorky. At the time, I was at a school where I was, you know, on a music scholarship, and music really was my way, you know, kind of going back to the very beginning where I talked about Augustine and us finding our rest in him. Music was the way I would accomplish and feel good about myself. I would play and people would applaud and they would be impressed with me, which would validate me. So everything was music. I also was dating this hot baseball player who now brings me coffee. But at the time, we had just broken up, and I had also, the second semester freshman year, I think first what happened was I broke my arm. And so I, you know, as a music major, that is not good. And so I ended up having to drop out of about half of my classes. And I had gone to a different school and then transferred in, and all of my friends that were all at the same school, they'd all joined sororities. And so they had, you know, I had been friends with them for like 18 years, but they all had these new sisters that they had known for like 30 minutes. And so they had no time for me. It was very sad. So I had no boyfriend, no music scholarship, no friends. And I had, there was one girl on my hall that invited me to this campus meeting, and a guy spoke on the gospel. And I heard it in a new way, because he was saying things like, you may not feel like you can do anything. And I'm like, yes, I can't do anything. Like at this point in time, my arm's in a cast, and I had to ask like my brand new roommate to help me put my deodorant on. So it really resonated to me that I had nothing to offer, you know, and so it was just this message about, you know, the love of God and the grace of God. Anyway. But at the end of it, he passed around this clipboard and said, I'm taking this mission trip to Mongolia. And so, you know, God can use any of you. You don't have to have these great skills. And so I was like, if God wants me, no one else wants me. So I sign up, and all my friends were like, yeah, let's go to Mongolia. Not a single one of them followed through with this, by the way. You know, by the the guy ends up calling me the next week and is like, yep, you're the only person who is interested in going to Mongolia, and if you're crazy enough to go, then I will take you with this other group of people from another school. So I ended up, my arm got out of the cast right before we left, and ended up going, and I spent a month in Mongolia. And it was, I know, it sound, and my parents were just crazy. They didn't know what to do with me because I was just, you know, depressed that my boyfriend and I had broke up, depressed that, you know, all this. And they're like, maybe Mongolia. So I go to Mongolia and spend a month. I had a backpack with like 2 changes of clothes in it. We lived in a tent. We washed our clothes in a river. I took a bath in front of nomads on the other field that were just looking at all of our white heinies thinking, what are these people doing here? And we were going from tent to tent in literal outer Mongolia, sharing the gospel with these nomads. And this is why I tell you this whole story. I had grown up in a home where we didn't lack very much. My parents had always gotten me, you know, sent me to the camp for the music thing or whatever. And all of a sudden I'm in Mongolia with no friends, no boyfriend, no shower, nothing. And I remember towards the end of the trip sitting on just this hill in Mongolia looking out over just the beauty of the nothing that was there. It was just grass. And I remember thinking I was happier than I'd ever been in my life. And I felt fuller than I'd ever felt in my life. And I just was so perplexed by it. And it's like I finally realized it's not about the stuff. It's not about me filling my life with stuff that's going to bring me that satisfaction. It's not about me performing, which is, this is obviously something I now as a performer, I still have to revisit that a good bit. But none of that, it's not, those aren't the things that make my life full. It's Jesus. And I remember sitting on the side of that hill and saying to God, I really don't care if I ever do music again. And I really meant it. And even I didn't do music for at least a year after that, because I didn't know there was this thing called music ministry. I didn't know that you could write. So I didn't know any of that. I didn't think that was something I could ever possibly do. But the reason I tell you that, I'm sorry that I'm talked so long about all that, but the reason I tell you that is because I feel like that was a little bit of my Isaiah moment, or my burning bush moment, or my Revelation 4 moment of seeing God. I mean, we would tell these people who had nothing, we'd tell them about Jesus, and their faces would light up. And then we'd go and we'd meet with these other believers who had just come to faith over the past few years, and to see them worship and to see the joy that they had. And we're meeting in tents with, you know, dirt floors. And so I, having this encounter, realizing that I just was so unworthy, but saying that, that's what I said. Send me, God, wherever you want me to go. And that's the place I try to live out of each day. Even at the beginning of each day, God, I want to worship you as the holy, majestic, glorious God that you are. I acknowledge I'm not worthy of it. But I believe that you're in the business of taking broken people, broken stories, broken situations, and doing something beautiful. So use me today. Send me today. So yeah, there you go. I wasn't planning on launching into all that. But take a few minutes at your table. What if this resonates with you? And then I'll pray for us in about 5-7 minutes. All right, ladies, I'm going to pray real quick, and then you can keep talking. But Jamie's going to give a few announcements. And then those of you who are using the childcare, like me, she's going to make leave. So you can go get your kids. It's not overnight childcare. They have to. I keep talking to them about that, but they haven't done it yet. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the glorious God that you are, that not only delights in revealing yourself to your children, but who is an initiating God. And so we just begin this 6-week journey asking you to show yourself to us. Would you show us who you are, that we might see through your word, through our conversations with each other, we might see you as you are, that we might admit areas in our life that aren't in conformity with who you are, that aren't in alignment with your ways and your purposes and your character, that we might come to a place where we truly could say, send me, Lord. You know, I will be the one that'll go. We want so much to encounter you as you are, that we might be changed people. And that is our prayer for these 6 weeks. And thank you for just the privilege of getting to hear from you this morning. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Here's Jamie.
All right. Thank you, Laura. So hearing your story even encouraged my heart. And so even thinking through you know, she asked the question, what's your burning bush? What's your Isaiah moment? What's your Revelation moment? I hope we got to hear some people at our table share those. And I think that's encouraging to say when God showed up, hearing Laura's story, did that not encourage your own heart and think, I really don't need everything? I'm sure you weren't excited when everything was stripped away from you, but to see how the Lord met you in that and just that reminder. We used to call this Encounters with Jesus. That used to be the title before it was Newcomers. And it was Laura's famous tagline, and we talk about every week that, do you remember it? No one who...
It was that no one that has... No, I don't remember it.
I know, I was writing it down, and I was like, maybe she remembers it. But it was like, no one who truly encounters God can walk away and not and be the same. Like, you can't be changed. You're going to be changed. So I can't remember the exact, but it's something like that. We will find our old notes, but I think it is. That's what we're doing. You can't truly, and what you're going to see is we're going to look at different stories, and I'm sorry, I am doing Hagar next week. Were you really planning on doing Hagar? Okay. Okay, so anyway, we're going to talk about Hagar, but we're going to just stop. What I love is to stop at these stories of Scripture and just put yourself there and having fresh eyes and seeing, what do I learn about the Lord and his care for me? And it's just so sweet. And so many of them are so hard because you're like, God saw her in the hard and he saw her and he really knew her and he cared for her. And I can learn about how he sees me and cares for me. So that each week we're going to pick a different person in Scripture. And we'll just have a little time on your own. We won't all call on you. Like, a lot of the times you would just have your own personal study and share at your table. But each week, so next week will be Hagar. Each week will be a different person in Scripture. And truly, yeah, I think studying Scripture. I know the other thing that was huge to me today is just he's inviting us. Did y'all see that in all those stories? He wants to meet with us. God is not, you know, hiding. He's like initiating and he wants to reveal himself. And so just encouragement to me and to us, he is revealing himself in his word and just encouraging y'all to spend time with the Lord. But if you have a few announcements, one is every other week we're going to be in the ministry center. And so it sounds like not many of you are new, but if you are, it's right underneath the chapel. So each week you will still have to go in the atrium because of the school and get a name tag, but we will be in the ministry center every other week. I think I had a few. If you're new, Sunday morning equipping. So if you want to with your spouse, if you haven't heard of it, we're studying through the book of Mark. So Caleb Click, Ryan Brown, I'm co-teaching with Caleb this week. We're just studying through the book of Mark, and each week will be a different kind of tool in how to study Scripture. That being said, and we'll talk about this more in January, we're going to do 10 weeks, and we're going to study through the book of Philippians. So that will be an offering for you guys on Wednesday mornings as well. And we're inviting in D groups and everybody, and so we'll just walk through a book of Scripture, Philippians, and we'll talk about how to study it. So that'll be coming up in January. If you are new and you haven't done First Sunday Brunch, or if you went a couple years ago and you're coming back around, that would be a great front door opportunity just to hear more about the church, get to know some people. And so there's dates on there. If you just go into the Perimeter app or Perimeter website and type First Sunday Brunch, you'll find details about that. And then we are going to have a newcomer meet and greet November 7th. Of course, we'll tell you more about that. And it's 7 to 9 p.m. So if you know women that are working that are new to the church and they can't come in the morning, but we'd love to connect with them and talk about ways that they could get involved, we're going to do that at night on November 7th. And that might be, is that it? Okay. So y'all, feel free to come back. Feel free to hang out. If you do have talk here, you have 10 minutes and they do like you to be there by 11:45. But you feel free to hang out and have more coffee and treats, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.